Kind of in the spirit of that song, let's turn to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, there's a wonderful testimony here. It gives us a great hope and assurance of the days we're living in as we testify of Him being Lord of heaven and earth. We look at Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever." One day the kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You that as the redeemed of the Lord, we can return unto You today. Lord, we're thankful, as You have reminded us, You have taken us out of the miry pit. We've been placed upon that solid rock. And Lord, we have been brought into so great a salvation. And Lord, that salvation, that one aspect is being saved from something. But Lord, we're thankful that we're also saved unto You. We're saved unto one that has a purpose. We're saved unto so great a calling that You have. Lord, we're saved unto our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You that as we look forward, Lord, one day, Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, Thy kingdom will come and be made manifest. And Lord, we want to be those that learn in this hour to cooperate with You, to be trained of You, to rule and reign with You at that time. We bless You, Lord, for what You have encouraged us in Your Word. We thank You for the lessons that we can find in Your Word. We thank You for Your life. And we yield ourselves unto You today, Lord, acknowledging You as the teacher and looking unto You to speak to us and opening our hearts to receive all that You would have for us. In Your precious name, amen. As King mentioned, I'll be continuing to share today on David's mighty men. Now, it was a little over 2 months ago I shared part one, so maybe we need to do a little bit of review. I asked the brothers in the group to pray for me yesterday, because sometimes, you ever notice when somebody does a review, about 5 minutes to 12, they say, "Well, now that's enough of reviewing last time." So may the Lord help us to really capture the essence and foundation of what we shared before without distracting and taking away from what He has to say today. Why are we looking at David's mighty men? And what we said was that the Lord has brought us into so great a salvation, as our brother shared at the table. But He's this salvation that we've been brought into. It's not only saving us from something, but it's calling us with a purpose, because He desires for His kingdom to be made manifest, yes, in the future, but He also desires for that kingdom to be made manifest amongst His people in this hour. And He's taking the opportunity during these days to train us. That training is doing this work, as it speaks of in the Scripture, of transforming us into the image of His beloved Son, conforming us to that image. And we are using the picture of David and his mighty men to encourage us, because it shows us the beginning, the process they go through, and the end. Turn back to 1 Samuel 22. That's where we first see David and these ones gathering to him. Because I think in this verse, many of us can relate to those that joined with David to bring in his kingdom. We look at 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. "And David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. He became captain over them." Now there were about 400 men with him. Now in David, we see him taking this, what we would call a motley crew. And in many ways, a motley crew is giving them a compliment because they were worse than that. And the thing about it, as we look upon these ones that David, that came to David, that he trained and used later to bring in his kingdom, we've got to remember, then that's us. These guys were in that miry pit. And we were in the miry pit. Because of that, we were in great distress and great debt, great discontent. But the Lord in His great love revealed Himself to us and brought us unto Himself. And we see here with David how he takes these ones and he trains them to learn more of the character of God. And later on they come and they bring in the kingdom. And the Lord's doing the same thing with us. We see how in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1 there, as we heard, it takes those there that are weak, the foolish of this earth, the ignoble of this world, and the Lord calls and brings them unto Himself. So often we can fall into the trap of thinking, I'm not good enough to be saved. Once I get my life straightened out, once I get some things behind me, then I can be of value to Jesus. No. The precious thing we see here in David's life is that all of these, they came in their discontented, distressed positions, and not one of them was turned away. He accepted each one of them just as they were. And brothers and sisters, He's accepted each one of us just as we were. Sometimes we hesitated. We tried to improve ourselves, but He accepted us. Praise God, He doesn't leave us like that. He starts doing a work of transforming us. But He accepts us as we were. And we see how, as David trained this crew, the Lord is doing a training work also of taking a group of individuals and forming them into one people. They're referred to, it's a corporate expression of those that are under the headship of the king. And there they are ruling with him. And when the king goes this way, they go that way. And that's what the Lord desires of us. He saves each one of us. I know Keen prayed it this morning. We're each one, we respond individually. But then in that, as we see how our individual salvation, He also reveals to us how we've been brought into being part of a body. Part of an aspect of the great calling to be that corporate expression of His life upon this earth. It is so great a salvation. I think we'll spend our entire life upon this earth discovering the greatness of that salvation. And would that we could each day know more and more of it. As we look at David and his mighty men, as we see how they start here, we shared last time how in 1 Corinthians, 1 Chronicles, they were used to bring in the kingdom. But then once the kingdom's established, let's just take a quick glimpse at how they're even used within the kingdom because they're serving their entire life. If hold your finger back in 1 Samuel and turn over to 1 Chronicles 27. We just see David has his kingdom established and now he's setting up the administration over all of his kingdom, the commanders of the army and those that will be in charge of the various functions within the kingdom. And there are different translations title chapter 1 Chronicles 27 different ways. Mine has commanders of the army, chief officers, and various overseers. But if you take time, look through this chapter, you'll find the names mentioned here are quite often the names of David's mighty men. He used them and he set them over various functions within his capacity of his kingdom. If you flip over to the next chapter, chapter 28, David reveals his heart about building a temple. The Lord had revealed His plan, and David calls those ones together. If we look there in verse 1, he's calling all of the leaders of Israel together, and toward the end of verse 1, those that are included in that are His mighty men. He reveals His heart. He reveals the Lord's heart to them for a dwelling place amongst the people of God. If you continue over into chapter 29, it speaks of the temple, all the offerings there, and how Solomon is made king And if you look down in chapter 29, verse 24, all of those that are pledging allegiance to Solomon, included in that are the mighty men, pledging allegiance to the King Solomon. We noted last time how one of the tests of these that David had trained was they knew their king's heart. They knew what his intent was. And even when David, when he was at an old age and the new king was coming along, Adonijah tried to steal the throne. But there were certain ones went to Adonijah, Joab and some of the others that had been around David. They went to him. But those that knew the king's heart, they went to Solomon. And those were the mighty men and the other faithful ones. They weren't distracted. And it reminds me how in the last days it says, many will come in my name. This is the Christ. This is the Christ. How do we know? Some of these who had been with David, they didn't know the king's heart. They had even served with David, but they didn't know the king's heart. We can be with him. We'll even touch a little more about this later on. We can be around the things of the Lord. But are we touching his heart? Do we know who he desires and what he desires to accomplish? These mighty men had entered in to the heart of their master so that when the true king was manifest, they chose him. Quite often, if we look around today, there's many things being done in the name of our King. There are many things being done in Christianity. How do we know which ones are from His heart and which ones are not? This is why it's so essential that every day as the Lord provides us a training ground, just as He provided the training ground for David's mighty men, we open our hearts and learn the lessons that He's trying to teach us. And what is He trying to teach us overall? He's really just trying to teach us and show us what the great desire of His heart is. That's why David said, one thing will I seek after. We heard it recently. There's one thing that the Lord is calling us to. We can be distracted by many things, but there's one thing that the Lord is calling us to. And would that one thing be what drives our heart also, as it drove David's heart, and as he was able to instill this within the heart of his mighty men? Now, we said last time that David is a picture of Christ, and we're really not going to be touching a lot on David, because that's a whole other volume of things. But who are these mighty men? If we're going to learn the lessons from the mighty men, who are they? These mighty men are simply ones who responded to the love of their master. When they saw their master's heart, when they saw his love for the Lord and his love for them, they responded. Many of us can see the love of the Lord, but are we responding? These ones responded. And it's testified of in Revelation how these are the ones who followed the Lamb wherever he goes. Wherever David went, these mighty men were following. Through the good times, through the blessings, and through the sufferings, whatever the path had, they were following him wherever he goes. We could also say that these mighty men are normal, simply normal Christians living in abnormal times. And that's what the Lord's really after in our lives. Sometimes we think that the Lord wants extraordinary Christians. But really, all the Lord is looking for us to live is a normal Christian life. The problem is the standard is so low today, quite often we end up living a subnormal life. But He simply wants us to live a normal Christian life in these abnormal times. And as we live that normal Christian life in these abnormal times, do you know what that makes us? We're simply bondservants of the Lord. What's a bondservant? A bondservant is one who loves his master. And we'll touch more on this. But a bondservant is one who has his master's interest at heart. He knows what his master desires. And when he knows the heart's desire of his master. A bondservant, as we saw in the Old Testament, is one who is chosen to freely be totally given to their master, not interested in their own self, not pursuing their own things, but yielded totally, captured by the love of their master and responding unto him. And I believe in the days we're living in, the challenge for all of us is, are we going to be bondservants of the Lord? Who are we serving? Who are we serving? And these ones chose to serve David. And in that, they learned David's heart. They learned what was the vision that David had. And they followed him wherever he went. And we're so thankful for this picture, because I like pictures of the Old Testament. Because so often in the New Testament we can have a teaching. But in the Old Testament we see a picture and we see ones who they fall down and they make mistakes and they get up and they learn. And they keep going on. It's so wonderful, these. Last time as there was I was thinking I could give a test. There were 7 points I shared last time. But out of the love of the brethren... I won't do that, since it's been over 2 months. No. As we look through chapter 22 and 23, there were 7 points, and I'll just touch on them real quick. We saw the very first thing, the condition they were in. It's simply recognizing our condition. It's recognizing that we are nothing, and we're bankrupt, but seeing who He is. And that's simply our salvation. Salvation of seeing who He is and who we, in His light, who we are. And then from that, we see how they separated themselves from the past and went to follow Him. They separated from the things that they'd been occupied with. They came unto Him. And that's a testimony of baptism. Then after that, they gave themselves. They said, David is our Lord. He's King. And this is what we do in the spirit of consecration. We settle the issue of who's Lord of our life in consecration. And the fourth thing, they learn to abide in Him. In the midst of the good times, in the midst of the bad times, they learn to abide with David. The fifth thing was at the beginning of chapter 23, they learned that they were called into fellowship with David. They could share their heart with David. David could share their heart with them. Brothers and sisters, there's an open, honest relationship that we've been called into in the fellowship of the Lord. And He so desires that we be beneficiaries of this great calling of being called into the fellowship. These ones were afraid, and they just shared it, and David comforted them. We saw the sixth point was they learned who they're really serving. And this is so important in the days that we're living in, because these men, they served certain ones, and yet they were betrayed. But through that lesson of being let down and disappointed and being unappreciated, they learned they were serving a living God. They weren't serving man. Now, much of our service gets displayed to brothers and sisters, but ultimately our service is to God. And the last point we touched on was they learned who the enemy really was. The enemy wasn't their brethren. The enemy, they learned that the enemy was that of the flesh and those things of the enemy himself. It was interesting in the picture we saw how David went and fought the Philistines. But Saul wouldn't fight the Philistines, but he would fight David. And there's too many believers today that we are taking on that spirit of fighting with one another, more than really standing and fighting against the things of the enemy. Would we learn who the enemy really is? So I'd like for us to continue today. And as we continue today, there's one overall question that we want to ask. And the question is, where and how do we end up? You know, the goal there was ruling in the kingdom. But what's our condition? Where and how do we end up? So often, we can start well. We can be running well. But the issue is, how are we finishing? You know, thank the Lord that as we're running through this life, we can be running great at times. But then something can distract us. Oftentimes also, we can be running pretty lousily. We can fall down. We can totally forsake the Lord, go our own way. But in His mercy, He draws us back. And when we finish, we're finishing where He wants us to be. The issue is, brothers and sisters, where we finish. Yes, it's important where we start. If we don't start in Christ, we'll never end there. But after we've started, we've been called unto Him, where do we finish? And we see, we can learn for the next two individuals that are mentioned here in 1 Samuel will give us a great contrast of where one's finished. Now, you might ask, why am I going to share on these two? Because they're really not listed in the mighty men. But I think within them, we will see what the real heart of a mighty man is, the spirit and heart, and what distinguishes the mighty men from those that are not. And we want to look at a contrast between Jonathan and Abigail. Keeping in mind, where did they finish? Now, as we look at Jonathan, let's turn to 1 Samuel 23. And we'll look at verses 16 to 18. Now, we know that Jonathan was the son of Saul. He was a great friend of David. He had helped David at times. He'd spoken up for David at times. And then this is actually the last meeting between Jonathan and David. In 23, verse 16, David is out in the wilderness. Jonathan comes out to him. He says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in the Lord. Thus he said to him, 'Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul my father shall not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you, and Saul my father knows that also.' So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David stayed at Horesh, while Jonathan went to his house." Now we know Jonathan has a good reputation. But I'd like for us to look at another aspect of him and just consider it. Because I think it's critical for us in the days that we're living in. Jonathan and David, we know they had a good relationship. He was their friend. They were almost, even though they weren't blood brothers, there was that love there. But the issue is, where do they end up? Where does Jonathan end up? Within Jonathan, we see one who he acknowledges David is king. As we said, he speaks up for him. But then there came a time in Jonathan's life that he had to make a decision. Am I going on with David, or am I going back to Saul? And we see here at this, Jonathan chose to go back and be with his father Saul. And later on at the end of this book, Jonathan is killed with Saul. He chose to go back to that one that represents the man of the flesh. He wouldn't separate himself. He went back and he settled with his father, and he ends up dying with his father, killed by the Philistines, never entering in to ruling with David in the kingdom. And it's a sobering thought, because we see one in Jonathan. He wanted, if you look at verse 17, there's a lot that says there. It says, "You will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you." Jonathan was willing to rule next to David, but Jonathan was never willing to be ruled by David. He was not willing to come under David. He was not taking that spirit of the bondservant. Jonathan never separated himself from his old ways, from the old system, from his own self-interest. He wanted to rule with David, but he was not willing to suffer with David. And we know how Paul exhorted Timothy, saying that those that suffer, those that endure with him, will reign with him. Brothers and sisters, the way to the throne, the way to the ruling and reigning with Him in the kingdom, is the way of the cross. It's a separation from the things of the past. It's a settling the things of the past. Are we willing to leave behind all of the riches and everything that we have? You know, Jonathan wasn't. He was, and before, he was number two in Saul's kingdom. So he says, oh, okay, so I'll just rule with David and his kingdom. But was he willing to forsake all? Jonathan is a sad picture. He's a beautiful picture of one who loved the Lord. He served the Lord. But there came a point in time when he would not forsake his own interest and put the interest of his master above the interest of himself. Jonathan would not leave and forsake the riches of the world. He had a position. He had a great position within that old system. He wasn't willing to leave it. He'd get a position in with David. He had status in the family as firstborn. Would he leave that? Reputation among friends. You know, reputation is one of the hardest things to lose. To be willing to have your reputation ruined because you're following the Lord. What will so-and-so think of me? What will so-and-so think of me if I do this? This is the challenge that we have. Are we willing to forsake our own interest and come in to really being about our Master's business in this time? The difference between Jonathan and Abigail, as we'll see in a minute, was that Abigail has the spirit of a bondservant. Jonathan never did. And sad so much as we look about Christianity today, we see so much crossless Christianity. We can enjoy all of the benefits. We hear of a kingdom. We want all of the benefits of the kingdom. We want all of the joy and all of the riches, the surpassing riches of Christ. But how did Paul enter into those surpassing riches? He said, I die daily. Brothers and sisters, there's a way of the cross that has been lost today. And the Lord is trying to call us back to, if we really desire to enter into the good of our Master, to follow the Lamb wherever He goes. That can sound so beautiful. Do you ever stop and think, oh, they follow the Lamb wherever they goes, and they're there in Revelation before the throne? Well, what is following the Lamb wherever He goes? It's experiencing the humiliation of being born in a feed trough in Bethlehem. It's experiencing the rejection by those that you came to serve. It's experiencing the agony of a Gethsemane. It's experiencing the death of the cross. This is the way the Lamb goes. And this is the way that the Lord is calling those to rule with Him to go this path. It's not a great sales pitch. If you're putting out an infomercial on wanting to rule with Christ, this is one of those that would have to be played about 3 o'clock in the morning because nobody would watch it. It wouldn't be very popular. But the Lord, He's not interested in popularity. He's interested in the truth. And He's interested in having a people that as they see Him and as they behold Him, they're willing to forsake everything. We see in these men in chapter 22 and 23, they left everything. They saw something of David. And the question we have to ask when we find ourselves attracted by the things of the world and the many other things that pull us, is, have we really seen the Lord? I love one of the little verses in the songs the children sang today. And even though they didn't spell it right, it was talking about the size of their God. You know, and actually I like the double Z in there because it made God bigger. And the question is, how big is our God? But the problem we have, I know in my own life, one of the things I struggle with the most is the fear of man rather than the fear of God. And at times in my life, men are bigger than God. And by His grace, He's training me to put God in His rightful place. When we're confronted with something, how big is our God? Do we see Him as all-sufficient, all-able to lead us through into victory? Or do we find ourselves like Jonathan? We want all the benefits. We want all the glory. I'll rule next to you in your kingdom. We want all the glory of that. But are we willing to go the way that our Lord went, to be trained, to forsake all, and to enter into the good of our Master? Praise God, there are those that responded in this way. And we have Jonathan in this lesson. He was still part of the nation of Israel, but he didn't get to rule with the king. We've got a choice. Are we going to be those that are ruling with Him, not only now, but in the days to come? And he showed, thank the Lord, we have a beautiful picture. And we've got a contrast here, because we see how Jonathan, the thing about Jonathan and Abigail, they had much in common. They both loved the Lord. They both loved David. And David loved them both. David poured his love out to Jonathan. And yet Jonathan, at this point in time, when David went into the wilderness, Jonathan returned to his own house. And we hear no more of Jonathan until his death. And silence in the Bible, what that's meaning is there's nothing to record of the value of his life. Up to that, we see how Jonathan, he was coming along. But there came that point. And brothers and sisters, we all know it. Because we face different points in our life where we've got to make a choice. Who are we going to serve? And that choice will be impossible for us to make in ourselves. But thank the Lord, it's possible by the grace that He has given to us as we respond to His love and His grace. And we'll see that one who responded here. If you look over in chapter 25, we see Abigail. And we see a beautiful picture here. Again, we see how David and his men were out serving. And as we look, we're not going to have a chance to read verse chapter 25, but I'll summarize it. But as we look at Abigail, one of the reasons I wanted to use Abigail was to show that some of the mighty men are women. You know? If you look within those that really helped David in his kingdom, Abigail was a great help. Bathsheba was a great help. She knew who the king was supposed to be. The Lord, and He's calling brothers and sisters. So even though we're using this phrase, mighty men, it's used in an inclusive way. Of brothers and sisters being chosen to rule and reign with Him. Now, as we come to the beginning of chapter 25, we have that Samuel has died. And now, in verses 2 through 13, we see where there's this rich man named Nabal. And he's pretty much an evil, harsh man. His name even means fool. How would you like to have a name that meant fool? You kind of wonder about his mother and father. I mean, when you pick a name for your child, and you name this child Fool. I mean, maybe they knew something, but it was just, that was his name. And so he was very rich and prosperous, and he had all of these sheep out there. But David and his men, as they had gone to the southern part there, they were watching out for the sheep and watching everything. And the men even testify later on that while his men were there, while David's men were there, they were like walls surrounding, protecting us, keeping us from the enemy. Not a sheep was missing. They didn't mistreat us at all. And so afterwards, David, in the Old Testament tradition, sent a few messengers down to Nabal and said, could you spare a few sheep and some bread, some food for us so that we'd have our provision? And Nabal responds in quite a way that you would expect him. And he says, who's this David guy? He doesn't recognize who David is and actually mocks him. Who's this guy that wants my bread? It's interesting if you look through verse 11 there, the number of times that Nabal uses the word my. My bread, my water, my meat, my share. My. Now, that sounds like us a lot of times, doesn't it? Me. I mean, why should I should do anything? Everything's for me. And that's the modern way. But Nabal, he says, no, they can't have anything. And we see here how these men are already being trained by David. Because these young men, instead of defending their master, instead of attacking Nabal and destroying and wiping this fool out, they keep their mouth shut and they go back and they tell David, the Lord can defend himself, brothers and sisters. So David, they went back and they told David. Now we said earlier that David was a picture of Christ. Well, this is one of the times he's not. There's no perfect pictures because David reacts in the flesh. He had to be trained also. David's fleshly reaction, he says, okay, everybody, put on your swords. And he gets 400 of his men. He says, you 200 stay here with the baggage. 400 of them, and we're going down and we're going to wipe out Nabal. And there's not going to be one man left within his family, within his whole household. We're going to destroy them all. And so you have this hoarding band of 400 mighty men just going down to destroy this Nabal and his household. But praise God, one of Nabal's servants goes to Abigail. He says, Abigail, David and his men came here, and this fool Nabal, he didn't even receive them, and he actually turned them against us, and they're coming to destroy us. And he testifies how wonderfully they treated us. But our master didn't recognize it. And Abigail, if you pick up in verse 18, look at Abigail, then we see her response. And Abigail hurried, took 200 loaves of bread, 2 jugs of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, 5 measures of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisin, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on the donkey. Abigail immediately responds and starts going to David. We see as she comes to David, we see the true heart of this maidservant. David is coming this way. And here's Abigail. David has one intent to wipe everybody out. But who is Abigail thinking of? We'll see who she was really thinking of. She wasn't trying to save her own life. We'll see in a minute whose her interest really was. If we come to verse 23, this is a beautiful picture of putting the master in his place and us taking our place. Verse 23, Abigail saw David. She hurried and dismounted from her donkey, fell on her face before David, bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. Please let your bondservant, your maidservant, speak to you. Listen to the words of your maidservant. Do not let my Lord pay attention to the worthless man Nabal. We see Abigail putting David's and the Lord's interest above her own life. You talk about loving not your life unto death. I mean, David had one intent, and that was to destroy everything. And Abigail went out and got right in front of him and fell on his face in a place of worship and adoration, a place of reverence and humbleness before him, to bring him back to his senses, to wake him up, because she knew that what David was doing was wrong. As we see within Abigail, she wasn't focused upon her own interest, but she was focused upon the interest of the Lord. We see her wonderful testimony as she continues before David. She warns him not don't to avenge his own blood. But then if you look over in verse 28, we see this precious testimony, the plea of Abigail. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you all your days. How does Abigail all of a sudden know that God is going to provide for David an enduring house. That's an amazing revelation that she has. She says, look, David, remember, God is going to provide for you this enduring house. And she continues. In verse 30, we don't have time to read every verse, but it says, and you shall come about when the Lord shall do for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and shall appoint you ruler over all Israel, that this will not cause grief or troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. The Lord shall deal well with my Lord when remember your maidservant. We see in Abigail this prophetic word that she has. She recognized who David was. Nabal did not recognize who David was. Abigail recognized this is a man of God. How did Abigail know this? Has she gone to a conference? You know, Samuel did a lot of traveling. We don't know what Samuel shared. We really don't know how Abigail. But what as I was thinking upon it, the thing that came to me is you look at Abigail, you see one who had a hidden life with the Lord. And as a one who has a hidden life with the Lord reveals His heart to us. As she was there serving, as she was there caring within this house, she had a hidden life with the Lord. And she also heard David had a chance to kill Saul, but he didn't do it. And David, there was this call upon David's life, and she was meditating and considering this. Brothers and sisters, again, one of the things lost today in modern Christianity is a hidden life. Abigail had one, and she knew the Master's heart. It's interesting throughout Scripture, if you look at different ones who had hidden lives with the Lord, and it's pretty much every bondservant, because that's one of the characteristics. There's things that the Lord has revealed to them that you say, well, how did they know that? For example, remember when Joseph had been sold as a slave? And he was in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. And Joseph said to Potiphar's wife, I can't do this. That would be a sin against God. How did he know that? Ten Commandments hadn't been given. How did Joseph know that to take his master's wife would be a sin against God? Because he had a relationship with his master. He had a relationship with the Lord. And he knew what was right and what was wrong. And just here, same thing within Abigail. We see how the Lord had been showing her that he was doing this great work of how Samuel was being used of the Lord to bring in this transition from a time of judges to the time of kings, and how Saul really wasn't God's chosen one, but David was the one that God was at, the man after God's own heart to bring in the kingdom. Abigail recognized this. And it's interesting that as thankful you see David's response to her, he really comes to his senses. In verse 32, he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discernment. Blessed be you, for you've kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by your own hand. Unless she had come quickly, David would have greatly sinned. But thank the Lord she responded. That's one of the characteristics you see within Abigail. If you look back in verse 18, Abigail quickly responded. She hurried. In verse 23, she hurried quickly. One of the things that we see about servants of the Lord, there's that quick response. When the Lord says it, they do it. Love doesn't stop to calculate. Love responds. Our minds will stop and calculate and figure this out. If Abigail had stopped and calculated how to go out and approach David, it would have been too late. She went out. We see later on in these verses, Nabal dies. He passes away out of fear. He's scared to death, literally, because he finds out what has happened. He sobers up. He dies. And then it's so precious. David calls Abigail to be his wife. And how does Abigail respond? She says, "Ah, oh, I'm going to be David's wife now. I've been suffering with this guy Nabal. Now I get to be the king's wife. Man, this is going to be great." Is that how she responds? Look at her response. As he calls to her in verse 40, she responds in verse 41. Says, "She arose and bowed her face to the ground. Behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servants." Behold your maidservant. It reminded me over in Luke 1 of how when the angel had spoke to Mary, Mary said, "Behold your maidservant. Be it done to me according to your word." Abigail, she realized she was a bondservant. She was that maidservant to David. She wasn't even assuming the privileges that might go along with being his wife, because she knew that he was the man of God. He was the king. And even though she might be next to him, her heart's attitude was that she was a bondservant. But even what shows Abigail's heart even more was many of us will wash the king's feet, but will we wash the king's servant's feet? It's easy to wash the king's feet. We'd all love to do that. But do we wash? She says, "I will wash the feet of my Lord's servants." She recognized the value. She recognized who she was, in that spirit of humility. And she recognized the value of all of the Lord. She was just a fellow servant with all of the Lord's servants. She separated herself from all of her wealth. You can see here she had a lot. I mean, if her husband had all of that and she would have inherited it, she had all sorts of wealth. She left it all behind her. Her and a couple donkeys, a maid, went on down there. And they served David. And what you see in Abigail, another aspect that's so encouraging of one who has the spirit of a mighty man, the spirit of a bondservant, is within Abigail, we see one who speaks of suffering service. For many years, Abigail had suffered in her marriage to Nabal. But through those many years, at times when we're in a place of suffering, and we're serving, we say it's wasted. No. We can see Abigail, she was serving, because when there was this need arose, there was already food prepared. And it reminded me so much of the parables in Matthew 24 and 25, the parables that speak of our Lord's coming. As our Lord comes back, are we those prepared? Or do we need to then start trying to make preparation? It testifies of the abundance that Abigail had to take to the king when he was coming, of how she had already made preparation. In her time of suffering, in her time of serving one who was a fool, she was still preparing. She didn't know when it would be used. She didn't know how it would be used. But at that time, she was ready to be used. And do we have a willing heart to go through the suffering service? Maybe it's a suffering service within a marriage, as this one. Do we say, "I'm going to wait till everything gets better, then I'll serve"? Suffering service within a situation at work. Suffering service within an assembly. Suffering service amongst brothers and sisters. There's suffering service many places. But the Lord is calling us in this hour as we see Abigail to make that preparation. We don't know the hour, the time when He would come. Abigail had no idea all the things that she was preparing, how they would be used. But the Lord had a time. At that moment, she was ready. At that twinkling of the eye. And how we are called in this time to redeem the time that we have, to really enter in to all that our Lord has for us. Abigail ends up in Jerusalem with David. She is ruling and reigning. She's there with David because she made a choice. It's interesting, too, as you look at Abigail. If you look at Abigail and Jonathan, they were both rich. They had everything. They had privilege. One made one choice. One made another choice. One ended up ruling with the king. One ended up dead with the man of flesh. As we see the spirit of Abigail, we see the spirit of a bondservant. We see one, she says, I love my master. I love what the Lord has. And whatever, I forsake everything to follow Him and to come into the good of what He has. Now, brothers and sisters, in the hours that we're living in, that's the call the Lord has. As it says back in the Old Testament, John, choose you today whom you're going to serve. And that serving, Abigail, she was willing, she was able to go this way because she lived this life in a hidden way before. She was able to make that choice on that day when David came because she'd already made a choice in her heart before that. And as the Lord was working with, as she had that hidden relationship with the Lord, we see how even her reputation, as it speaks of Abigail, one of discernment, we see how she had a good reputation. Everybody could see the contrast. And it must have been a tremendous testimony to those servants of within that household to see the faithfulness of Abigail in the midst of that situation. So often when we are in a suffering time and we're not appreciated, we're actually, she was probably abused in many ways, taken for granted. We want to pack our bags and head away. But there was, she hung in there. And she received the call of her king to come and be with me. And she ended up with him in Jerusalem. It didn't mean that her sufferings ended. As we see later on in 1 Samuel 30, she was taken captive. Here she is, she makes a choice to leave her home and go and follow David. And then in chapter 30, the Amalekites come and take her captive. David has to go and recover all, and we'll look at that next time. But we see this contrast. Now, just, it's so important for us in the days we're living in that we need to settle this issue within our heart. There's a question the Lord has of where are we going to end up? Where are we going to end up? His desire is for us to be those that is as these ones that bring in the kingdom of God in the day and time we're living in. To be a testimony unto Him in this day and time that we're living. As you look outwardly, Jonathan's love for the Lord, Abigail's love for the Lord, very similar. But there came a point where they had to make a decision. Where were they going to end up? Who were they going to totally be yielded unto their master? And Jonathan couldn't do it. But Abigail was willing to be that poured out drink offering, totally captured by the love of her master, to be used of God to bring in the kingdom that he desired. She was able to do that through that hidden life, through the suffering service, and allowing the Lord to use her to make that ample preparation. Would the Lord speak to us in this hour? I know that when we talk about the contrast between Jonathan and Abigail, and particularly in these days, it's not the message that we usually hear. And maybe for some that are thinking of Jonathan, it's maybe the first time we've thought about this from this perspective. But all we can do is just, we give this back to the Lord and let Him search us and teach us and show us His way to allow us to be those that are prepared for our Master's return. And that when our King comes, we will be ready. We will be those responding we will be those that can hear our Master's voice as He beckons. We don't know the hour, but we thank Him we have today. And as we have today, we give ourselves to Him to make the preparation and allow that the working of the cross to continue to be made real within us for His name's sake. Let's pray. Lord, we do come with very worshipful hearts unto You. Lord, we thank You that You have called us unto Yourself. And Lord, we thank You for all of the joy and the riches and the blessing of this life that You've called us unto. Lord, also, there is an aspect of patient endurance, of suffering, of the way of the cross, of really entering into the joy of our Master. And Lord, we want You to, in this hour, to truly search our hearts. Lord, that when we have these choices set before us, Lord, who are we going to serve? Whose interest are we going to place first? Lord, we desire to place Your interest first. But we know within ourselves there's a great resistance. Lord, show us more of Thy love. Draw us, Lord, in a greater and fuller way. Lord, that we could be those that run after You. That when that time and that choice is there, we would truly follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Because we know that in the end, there is that glorious kingdom prepared. We bless You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.